Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
And get lost. But talking this morning from 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. We also appreciate your faithfulness and your giving each month. And as been requested, we have envelopes for those who would like to give a cash offering. Put your name on it, and we will give you credit for your giving so that when January rolls around, financial secretary will send out a record of our giving for tax purposes. And we cannot survive without everyone participating in the giving. And this church is no exception that during the summer months, the giving takes a big toll on the church's finances. But we appreciate the cheerful givers in our church. We are in a series of messages on 1st and 2nd Peter, and our theme has been how to have a solid rock faith that will stand the tests of time, so that when your time comes and you cross the finish line, those who will remember you, among other reasons why they will remember you, is they can say, you know what? She had a rock-solid faith. He had a rock-solid faith. They were faithful to their Lord and to His church. The Bible tells us this required of a steward that they be found faithful. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. How do we know that we can believe what the Bible says? Now, we are living in a culture where the Bible has been kind of thrown on the shelves, and people are coming up with their own value system and ethics system contrary to the Bible. Now, we can argue until we are blue in the face with those people who choose to see things differently rather than what God has to say. But I'm here to tell you that I am faithful in proclaiming to you what the Bible says. Then we have choices to make. And I trust that we all will make the right choice. And the Bible is true. How can I know it? And so my purpose in giving these messages over all these years, I want people who come to New Hope to know their Bible. And if you're really serious about digging into the Bible, there's only one book you really need to read along with your Bible. That is How to Understand the Bible by Henrietta Mears. If that book is not in your library, you need to buy it. And you need to read it. That will illuminate your understanding on what the Bible says and what it means. Henrietta Mears. Both Billy Graham and Bill Bright owe their success to becoming Bible teachers, full of knowledge, through the life of Henrietta Mears. Now, we all go shopping. I do it sparingly. Marianne does most of our shopping, but on some occasions I go shopping. I don't like to shop. But when you stand in line, I always go for the 15 items or less. And sometimes I get a little frustrated because I see people standing in front of me and I count what's in their basket. And there's more than 15 items there. That irritates me, but in any event, so what do I do in my spare time? I do what most people do. I look at the tabloids that are on display right in front of your very eyes. And do you ever glance at those? Do you read the headlines? Do we really get from these tabloids the actual truth of what is really happening in our world? You never think those thoughts, do you? Or do you think like I do? That's a bunch of garbage. But I look at it anyway. They make big promises, these tabloids do. Let me share with you some headlines I've seen over a period of time. Alien mummy goes on rampage. Here's another headline. Woman gives birth to 2-year-old baby, walks and talks in 3 days. Wow. Here's another one. Vigilant vampire attacks trees. And finally, here's another one. There's a lot of them. Eve was a space alien. Now, how do you know those things are not true? Well, you'd say, well, they are not true because they don't fit into human history. They don't fit into human experience. These things are not verifiable. So we're dealing with what is true and what is not true. And if you turn on the television at all, you will hear it more than once, the words fake news. We have a hard time deciphering anymore what is true and what is not true. According to a survey taken some time ago, a question was asked, is there such a thing as absolute truth? Is there? A survey was taken. Only 28% of the people in this survey, only 28% said, yes, there is such a thing as absolute truth. 28%. What really bothers me is the next group that they surveyed, Christians. Of the Christians that they surveyed, only 23% of Christians in this survey, those who claim to be believers, only 23% said there is such a thing as absolute truth. You know what that tells me? It says that over 75% of the followers of Jesus, or those who purport to be followers of Jesus, are saying that nothing can be known for certain. That's what they're saying. 75% of Christians. Nothing can be known for certain. There is no absolute truth. I find that shocking. I don't know about you. So, if you fall into that large group of Christians, 75%, I know you here don't, but those who do in your relational world, how do we handle the claims of Jesus? The claims of Jesus are pretty well absolute truths, but that is part of the prevailing culture today. We have people that will speak back to us and say, well, how can anyone lay claim on a corner of the market when it comes to truth? After all, they're saying in our culture, and they really are, we have our own values. We have our own ethics to live by. We have our own life's experiences. So there's a significant group of people inside the church culture who will say there's no such thing as absolute truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Don't you find that statement kind of self-contradictory? How can you absolutely say there is no absolute truth when you just made a statement about absolute truth? But aside from that, we're dealing with epistemology. That is a section that deals with truth. How do we know if something is true? You walk out of here, you hear a biblical message. How do you know what I'm saying to you is true? What's the theory of knowledge? What constitutes justifiable belief? What are the methods of acquiring knowledge, and how do we validate those facts that produce knowledge? Because the Bible makes some absolute statements of truth. Here's one of them. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." How can you know what Jesus said is really true? How can you know if the message we have received is really true? How can you know if the scripture that we're studying this morning, how do we know it's really, really true? Well, Peter addresses that in this section of his epistle, beginning with the 16th verse is what he writes. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. Highlight that, because he's talking to us. We better pay attention to this, is what Peter is saying here. "You do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, let me refresh our memory as to the people that Peter is addressing and the setting that we find themselves in this culture in that day. Persecution was at an all-time high. Christians were losing their jobs. Christians were being arrested. They were being killed. Some were even being beheaded. Others were impaled by sticks thrust upon them by Caesar himself. This almost sounds like the century in which we're living in, doesn't it? We have never seen, I haven't seen it in my lifetime anywhere, anyway, the persecution that's taken place among Christians in our culture and around the world like it is presently. So Peter writes here toward the end of his life to a group of believers who are in that kind of a situation, and he tells them there's certain things they should know, certain things that we should know. In this situation that you're living in, there are certain things that we need to know. In fact, that word know or knowledge is one of the key words of 2 Peter. It appears 16 times in this letter. Look at this, just a sampling of what we have seen so far. Verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control." Down in verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's important for them to know certain things. Because when we get into chapter 2, Peter addresses the false prophets that they were confronted with. And we have some false prophets proclaiming their false teachings in our culture today, and we will talk about that when we come to chapter 2. But false teachers that were prevalent in the early church were Gnostics. They were people who supposedly were in the know. They claimed to know what others didn't know, the Gnostics. They were initiated in special knowledge. And these Gnostics, among other things, denied the claims of Christ and they denied the coming of Christ. Peter speaks about that. They were bringing false fables in, and they were denying the truth. So Peter counteracts these false teachings by saying three things. Number one, I know this is true, he says, because I have seen it with my eyes. Number one. He says, I know these things are true because I have heard it with my ears. And then he says, I know these things are true because I have read it. And so Peter is saying to his audience, hey, listen up. I know what I'm talking about, and it is the truth. So I can reiterate what Peter is saying to his audience. I know what I'm talking about. And what I'm saying this morning is the truth. Those are the three lines of evidence that he gives. But we're going to boil those down into just two categories. How do we know something is really true? One of the ways that we know is by personal experience. Personal experience. Let's begin, verse 16. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The word fables could be translated myths. That's the word that is used in the Greek. Mouthos, or myths, was always used in the New Testament in a negative or derogatory sense. And they usually referred to pagan mythology. And the Gnostics were notorious of expounding this kind of knowledge, which was a myth. So Peter comes on the scene. He says, I know by personal experience because I saw it with my eyes. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I saw this with my own eyes. And what he is referring to here is the transfiguration of Jesus on top of that holy mountain. It was one of the highlights in Peter's life. Jesus was transformed before his very eyes on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in that experience, Peter saw the face of Jesus glowing like the sun. And his garments were dazzling white. And then two men from the past showed up. Moses and Elijah, they arrived on the scene. And they engaged in dialogue with Jesus. Wow, what an experience to encounter. Can you imagine? And Peter, he was just floored, overwhelmed by what he saw. And whenever Peter got overwhelmed by what he saw, it wasn't very good. Because Peter started talking. He was a disciple that talked before he thought things through. And Peter says, how profound is this? Miraculous things have happened on this holy mountain. Then he says, you know what? It's a good idea we just park here and stay here. And you wonder why Jesus didn't kind of, duh. Then Peter said, I know what let's do. Let's build three condos. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And those words were hanging in his mouth. And God the Father interrupted him. And here's what he said from above. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. In other words, Peter, shut up. Shut thou mouth. And listen to him. What a wonderful experience. But Peter was an eyewitness. And in a court of law, guess what? Eyewitnesses are crucial witnesses, are they not? And they are always asked the question, okay, what did you see? And they're cross-examined. How do you know what exactly what you saw? Peter said, I was there. I saw this. And what I saw was a preview of coming attractions. I saw a trailer to the coming movie. In other words, Peter saw a preview on the Mount of Transfiguration, a preview of the second coming of Jesus. I want you to notice what he says. We didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the what? What does he say? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That word coming is a really important word. It almost always refers to the second coming of Christ. It actually means in the Greek the actual presence. Now, do you remember that the Lord Jesus made his disciples a promise? He said, there are some of you who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the coming kingdom in glory. And all the disciples heard that and must have said something like this. That's way over my head. What in the world is he talking about? We don't understand. That was their response. They didn't know what he was talking about until a few days later when Jesus took them up on the top of a mountain and this transfiguration happened. And Peter saw Jesus in his resurrected glory, a preview of that, and in the second coming of Jesus in his full power and glory. And by the way, when Jesus does come back, Revelation chapter 19 talks about that, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And after that, a new city, the heavenly Jerusalem, comes out of heaven towards the earth. Do you remember how that is described in Revelation chapter 19? The city had no need for sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminated it. And then it says, for the Lamb, that's Christ, the Lamb is light. Peter said, I was there. I saw this preview of those coming attractions. I saw that on the holy mountain. I know it's true because of what I saw personally. How could you argue against that? Sometimes we run into people who claim to have had an encounter with Jesus. And we can't believe everything that we hear these days. People I've heard say, well, you know what? I've read, you know, I picked up an angel hitchhiking on the freeway. Really? I saw Jesus in a tortilla. Really? There's several things that you've heard that, you know, just isn't true. But I do believe that God can and does speak supernaturally by those kinds of things, especially in restricted countries. I don't know if you have read any of the stories of Muslims that have been converted to Christianity. There's quite a number of those who have turned from Islam to Christianity. Here's a testimony of one who said Jesus appeared to them in a dream, and they were converted because of it. One who was an Iranian radical Muslim became disillusioned with Islam, and after he was disillusioned, in the peak of his disillusionment, Jesus appeared to him in a dream, and eventually, this man gave his life to Christ. Another by the name of Ahmed, instead of having a beautiful vision of Jesus, kept having recurrent nightmares of judgment. This so shook him to the core that he found a Arabic Bible, and he read it in secret, because if he was caught reading the Bible, he would have been killed. So I do believe that Jesus does speak like that in some of the restricted countries. But Peter says, I was an eyewitness. I saw this miraculous transfiguration happen before my very eyes. That's personal experience. That's what I saw. But notice something else. He said, this is what I heard. This is what I heard. I saw, for into the transfiguration of Jesus, you looked that up in the scriptures there on the outline, And then he says, this is what I heard. For he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the heavenly glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now you know that that happened twice in the life of Jesus' earthly ministry. One at the baptism, a voice from heaven was heard, remember? And then the second time here on the Mount of Transfiguration. Notice this, we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So, we understand that the vision that he saw was accompanied by a soundtrack. How do you like that? He heard a voice. God spoke. And it could better be translated, we ourselves heard this voice and others didn't hear it. We were the only ones who heard it. And the skeptics would say, oh, now, Peter, you saw something that was far out. That's pretty crazy. Now you're telling me you're hearing voices? First of all, no. Peter says, listen, not just me, but James and John were there with me. All three of us together saw the same thing and heard the same thing at the same time. And by the way, Jesus was there also. So, Moses, Elijah, the whole group. And the more you have who see and hear the same thing, the chances of fabrication are greatly diminished. One person can hallucinate, but not a group of people at the same time on the same thing. Experts in the field will say that individuals can get an hallucination, groups cannot. If a group sees the same thing, hears the same thing, that's no longer classified as a hallucination. There's something happening that needs to be accounted for, and by the way, they will say typically, there are certain profiles of individuals, high-strung individuals, imaginative individuals, those are the kind of people that hallucinate. That does not fit the profile of Peter, James, and John. So Peter is saying, hey, along with my two buddies, we were eyewitnesses to this glorious apparition. It was a trailer to the real event. That is the second coming of Christ. And it's something we saw, something we heard. And have you ever thought for a moment what it would be like to be in the shoes of one of those disciples? When you read the scriptures, sometimes I put myself into that scene. And I find myself one of the 12 following along. Been with Jesus for 3.5 years, just watching him, hearing him. Now it's beginning to dawn on us who he really is. At first he was just this rabbi who said some really cool stuff. Now we see him walking on water. We see him raising the dead. We see him performing one miracle after another miracle. And then 1 John comes along in chapter 1. This is what he said. That which was from the beginning which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands they have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it. We've heard it. And we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Peter says we are eyewitnesses. We saw his works. We heard his words. We saw withered hands healed. We saw dead people get up. We heard the Sermon on the Mount. We heard the sermon in the upper room. We heard parables. We heard his words. We saw his works. We had this personal experience with him. The only problem with personal experiences is that they are personal. They're not subject. They are subjective, very much so. They're your own personal experiences. And somebody could say, well, you know what? That's your experience with the truth. It's not my experience. My experience is far different than yours. You say you've seen, you say you've heard. You know, people see things and hear things all the time. Experience itself is not valid, and that would be true. Let's say somebody stood before you and said this, ladies and gentlemen, I have a special message for you. I have smeared rotten bananas all over my head. And boy, my life has changed. I now have peace. I have joy. I have love in my heart. I look like a monkey. Now I talk like a monkey. Now, the first thought that would enter your mind would be, this guy is off his rocker. He is absolutely nuts. But then the second question you might ask is, well, that's interesting. Are there any other people who had this monkey experience in history that has also smeared bananas on their head and their lives were changed and they had peace and love and joy and talked like a monkey? Can't find anyone that had that kind of experience. But just like that. So we looked at the apostles of Jesus, beyond the apostles. We have looked throughout church history who've had similar experiences of people inviting Jesus into their lives, and their lives have become radically changed, and they are experiencing love, joy, and peace. And all of the disciples of Jesus were radically changed. And one of the strongest evidences of the gospel is that every one of these disciples, except for Judas, John died in old age, the rest of them died a martyr's death because of what they testified and what they saw and what they heard. This is what we saw, this is what we heard. Our lives were changed. Peter doesn't end that with that statement. It would be inappropriate to end with that if he were just to say, you know, it's true because I've experienced and I've heard it. That wouldn't be enough. Peter knows that, and so he goes to the second problem that we have here. The second method that we can know that the scripture is true because of scriptural evidences, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You see what he's doing here? They haven't seen what they have seen. They haven't heard what they have heard, but they have the scripture. And he says, you do well to take heed to that, knowing this verse that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I know this is true because of what I've seen. I know it's true because of what I've heard. And I know it's true because of what I have read, spiritual evidence. The Bible is confirming. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. When we were growing up, in the church, we didn't hear this type of a message. I learned this stuff in college, at Warner Pacific College, taking Old Testament survey and New Testament survey. This wasn't preached in our generation. The Bible is confirming. We have the prophetic word confirmed, and he says, I like the way the King James. There's other translations, but I always go back to the King James. He says it this way, we have a more sure word of prophecy. I know it's true because of what I've seen and heard, but I really know it's true and more certain than my own personal experience is what the Bible says. The Bible predicts the second coming of Christ. And so if you don't believe me, read your Bible. And as you read your Bible, you will find case after case of fulfilled prophecy. When you have a book in the Old Testament, where you find a prediction that God's people would be in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and then it happened. And in the same book, it's predicted that the people will eventually be in a 70-year captivity in Babylon, and that happened. And you have prophecy after prophecy of what the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would do, and he fulfills every single one of them. Then you may want to think twice about that book. And not just relegate it to another holy book. Isaiah 45 is predicted that the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed 100 years before the actual event. And it happened. In the same chapter, Isaiah 45 is predicted that Cyrus the king would be there to rebuild the temple when that prediction was made, Cyrus wasn't even born. He wasn't even a twinkle in his daddy's eyes. He wouldn't come on the scene for another 160 years. But his name was written by the prophet Isaiah. And today, in America, 4 out of 10 Americans believe that the Bible was written in its entirety, listen to this, decades after the death and resurrection of Christ. That is not true. They actually believe that it was written decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus. 4 out of 10 Americans need to go into a study on prophecy and find out for themselves that that is not true. Somebody would say, well, there's a lot of other books out there that purport to be the Word of God. And you're right. There's about 25 other books right now in the world that claim to be God's very own words. Of those 25 books, you know what all of them are lacking? They're lacking fulfilled prophecy. It's not even mentioned. The Bible has that in spades. A few years ago, Natural Enquirer put out an interesting article speaking of tabloid magazines. But the article was interesting. It was called Modern Day Prophets, and they asked movie stars, sports figures, and politicians to make predictions of what would happen, not in 6 or 60 years, but in the next 6 months. That's pretty safe. Make a prediction. Give us a prediction of what will happen in the next 6 months. They made 61 predictions in totality. Take a guess. How many would you say were right on in their prediction? Half? Third? The results? Not a single thing happened that they predicted. They flunked completely. Zero on that test. Now, Peter will admit that experience is not valid by itself, but when he combined it with Scripture, it's objective and it's verifiable. I know what I saw, I know what I heard, but I also know what I read, and that what I saw and what I heard was predicted by the prophets. For the Bible is confirming, is also enlightening. For notice what he calls it, verse 19. We have prophetic word confirmed, or a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Now, I don't know how you react to the news on television. I don't even watch it anymore, to tell you the truth. But there's attack after attack, usually from the left, on the conservatives. Guys with hatchets in New York attacking police officers. 2 more police officers were shot recently, this week, in Sacramento. One was, and it's still, I think there's 3 of them, and one is in the hospital. I don't know if they were killed or not, but they were shot. And it's happening all around our world today in the United States. Down in Hollywood, a famous movie actor came out of the closet and she proclaimed to be that she was a conservative, and she got blasted by the left media, and she has lost income and she has lost friends because she has made a statement that she is a conservative. It's almost like you can't keep up with the news. Peter writes to his audience and says, you have, in such a dark world, you have a light. You have like a flashlight. Yes, you're shaken, but you're not shaken like people who don't understand this stuff. We know what the Bible predicts is coming. We have a dependable light in a dark world in the Scripture, Psalm 119, 105. David says, your word is a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. When Jesus began his ministry, the prophet Isaiah was quoted by Matthew. The people who sat in darkness, they have seen a great light. You do well, says Peter, take heed to the Scripture, because it's like a lamp, a lantern that lightens the darkened room. Notice what he says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. What's he speaking of? Until the day dawns. He's speaking about the second coming of Jesus. One day Jesus will come, and when he comes, all spiritual darkness, social darkness, political darkness, moral darkness will give way to a bright day until the morning star rises. The morning star, from the Greek, it's a technical term for the planet Venus, which was the bright light just before dawn. You can tell the dawn, you can almost spot Venus in the sky just before dawn. And the morning star arises in your hearts. Look at the last two verses. The Bible is unerring, the Bible is confirming, and the Bible is enlightening. It's unerring. Peter writes, knowing he loves the word, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This passage here, and also the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16, is all about the Scripture being inspired by God. Now, on your detailed outline, there are some different interpretations which is not true. I talk about the mechanical interpretation, and I talk about the concept interpretation and some other interpretations. But these scriptures that we hold in our hands were inspired by the very God himself. And it's there to believe in, to live by. I close with this illustration. H.P. Barker said, I was looking out my window and I looked at the garden. I saw three things. First, I saw a butterfly that was beautiful and would light upon a flower, and then it would flutter to another flower, and it would flutter to another flower. There was those that's the butterfly. You see them in your garden. I do in mine. They flutter from flower to flower, only for a second or two, and then they move on. It would touch as many blossoms as it could, but derived absolutely no benefit from it. The second one, there came a botanist in the garden. The botanist had a big notebook under his arm and a big magnifying glass, and the botanist would lean over a certain flower and he would look for a long time, and he would write notes in his notebook, and he was there for hours writing notes. Then he closed them, stuck them under his arm, tucked his magnifying glass in his pocket, walked away, and forget what he wrote down. Third thing I noticed was a bee, just a little bee, but the bee would be a light upon a flower. It would sink deep down into the flower and extract all the nectar and pollen that it could. It went in empty every time, and it came out full. And the author says, which are you? When it comes to Scripture, which are you? Are you like the butterfly? You flip from this Bible study to that Bible study, from church to church. We call them church hoppers. What church do you go to? Well, I go to all of them, some say. I get a little here and a little there. And, are you like the botanist? You're deep in Bible study, you take all the notes, you get out the magnifying glass, you search all the original stuff, you take good notes, and then you leave forgetting what you just wrote on the paper. Or are you like the bee? You go in empty and you come out full. And it's fuel for your life. Pollen for your experience, nourishment for your soul. And these are the truths that we live by. You decide which one are you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of Peter, this fisherman whose life was changed, and he knew what it was to have eyewitness testimony, and his eyewitness testimony was the same as that of the others who saw the transfiguration. And like the apostles who lived and heard and saw the life of Jesus, he also realized that eyewitness testimony by itself is just personal experience. but when matched up with the objective truths of prophetic scripture, it's a very powerful and compelling case that should convince any thinking person that there is more to this Jesus than him just being some guy who existed and good things were said about him and done by him. He's far more than that, Lord. I pray that we would have a hunger to dig deep, and not just to dig deep, and not just to understand truth, but to understand and relate to God of truth in a living relationship, a love relationship with you, the living God. That's our prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand together.